But Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord, therefore be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. 2 Peter 3, 1, you ought to live and godly lives, holy and godly lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, live a holy life. You guys have read these before. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to be
holy.
All right. We're good. What did we talk about last week?
Holiness.
Man, what are you laughing at? You weren't even here. Don't try to make up for your lost time. What do you think we're going to talk about this week?
Holiness.
You know, folks, as I told you last week, there's two subjects you can teach on, and it'll drop the attendance numbers. One of them is giving, the other one's holiness. And I'm willing to take the risk today. Several years ago, I had a kid in the church I pastored. Good kid. He was in high school. He was living the Christian life. He was excited about the things of God, active in the youth group. He was eager to grow in his walk with the Lord. He loved Christian music. He stood for truth when peer pressure came from him, from the other kids in school. Then he graduated from high school. And he moved to Nelsonville, believe it or not. Real close, huh? Moved to Nelsonville to attend Hocking Tech College. I heard something. Several months later, this kid comes back for the weekend. He came to church that Sunday. After church that day, he said, can I ask you for some advice? He said, since I've been going to Hocking Tech, I've only been there a few months, he said, but some things have begun to change for me. Church was not a priority for him anymore. He started drinking with the guys at school and so on. You know where that's going. And he wanted to know what had happened to him and what he could do to get back into walking with the Lord the way he had earlier. And so one of my questions I asked him was, are you still reading your Bible regularly? And he said, no, not really. So I asked him, I said, what kind of music you mostly listen to when you're down there? And he said, country music. Now, that was about all I needed to know to make an evaluation. And so my advice to him was essentially the same advice or same thing I told you last week as far as your homework. Read Philippians 4:8. When you get back to college, read Philippians 4:8. How many of you done that this week? Good deal. I saw a couple people post it online. Good deal. And I told him, I said, you use Philippians 4:8 as a filter in determining the things you should be entertained by. A couple months later, he was back in town, and I asked him, I said, how's things going with you? He said, great. He said, I'm back to listening to Christian music instead of country music, and I'm back to reading my Bible again. Now, he was finally back to living a holy life. He was living a holy life, he slipped into an unholy life, and then began to progress back to living a holy life again. Now, I know mentioning country music don't go well with some folks, but just stick with me, okay? I'm not here to pick on country music. This is not a sermon on country music, okay? Just stick with me. Folks, I believe with all my heart, and you're going to ask my family, you're going to ask my kids, I believe with all my heart, both from experience and from Scripture, that everything a person watches, listens to, reads, is a seed being planted into the hearts and the minds of us.
Amen.
And those seeds that we plant in our hearts day in and day out will develop our thought life, which in turn will begin to sprout and take root in our hearts. And will soon begin to blossom into who we are as a person. I believe with every ounce of my being, folks, that we are a product of the things we take in. The old saying is what? Garbage in? Well, let's make another saying. Holiness in? Let's go with that one. With that in mind, let's turn to our homework verse from last week, Philippians 4:8. When you get there, say, holiness is what I long for. You guys cheated. Some of you already turned it, didn't you? I know you're not that quick. Ralph's over here asking Sarah, is there really a Philippians? You know I love you, Ralph. On the weekends, anyway. Holiness is what I long for. Philippians 4:8, folks, says there, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In this verse, guys, we are given six different terms that are used to describe what sort of things we need to feed our minds with. And so let's just take these things one at a time. But before I do that, I want to touch on that word whatever. If you got a King James, it says whatsoever. It's an important word when it comes to understanding Philippians 4:8 here. Paul uses whatever six times in this verse. Whatsoever, six times. And it is just before he gives a descriptive term of the kind of things we need to be thinking on. In the Greek, that word is written in the plural form. Whatsoever is written in the plural form in the Greek. Therefore, it means that there could be various things that fall underneath these six categories. I've heard people down through the years, I'll do a Bible study or something, I'll say, what do you think them six terms describe? What do you think true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable describe? What answer do you think I get every time? The Bible. The Bible. Everybody says that describes the Bible. And that is absolutely true. Those things describe God's Word first and foremost, but it goes beyond that. It also refers to other things such as songs and music and dramas and plays and writings and poetry and books and videos and TV shows and movies and documentaries and autobiographies and pictures and artwork and conversations and so on. It goes beyond just Scripture. Whatsoever is plural. And so this verse is a very broad usage of the resources that these terms will apply to. So keep that in mind. Now, the term we have first off is true. Whatever is true, think about such things. Obviously, that means things that are real, factual, trustworthy, reliable. And so whatever sort of things we're going to feed our minds, we need to ask ourselves, is it contradictory to the truths of Scripture? I can't tell you how many Christians I've had to work with over the years that get their understanding of biblical archaeology off of the Discovery Channel. They want to know about the lost tomb of Jesus because they watch Nova Channel. I'll leave that one alone. The next one is noble. It says, whatever is noble, think about such things. Noble here is a term that means to worship. It means things or people that are honorable or worthy of respect. Things or people that are worth looking up to. Don't feed your mind with those magazines or entertainment channels that make gods out of celebrities. Read biographies on missionaries. Read things on people that God has used in just miraculous ways. Read things on some of the major revivals that have changed nations. It is taking in things that will leave you saying, man, God is great. That's noble. Then we have right. Whatever is right, it says, think about such things. That word also translates to righteous or holy. Righteous or holy. It's referring to feeding our minds the things which conform to God's standards of righteousness. The next one is pure. It says, whatever is pure, think about such things. That means we are to feed our minds with things that are morally clean. It means that the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we read, the things we entertain ourselves with, they should not bring conviction to us if Jesus was sitting next to us while we're doing it. Up next is lovely. Whatever is lovely, it says, think about such things. Think about things that promote peace or things that would be commendable to others. Then it has admirable. Whatever is admirable, think about such things. In other words, think about things that stimulate optimism and enthusiasm. Scripture never tells us to focus on being a pessimist. Find the good in people. Then the Apostle Paul takes all of those six terms and he just kind of groups them together and he describes them by calling them anything excellent or praiseworthy. After all of that, we are told in reference to those things that we are to think about such things. Folks, that is not a reference to just a quick thought in passing. It means to ponder over. It means to reflect upon. It means to meditate upon the things that are true, the things that are right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Now, let me say first, the terms heart and mind are used interchangeably in Scripture. Matter of fact, if you was to read the verse right before that, verse 7, you'd see that. When the Bible speaks of a person's heart and mind, It is going beyond just a person's intellect or the organ that pumps blood through their body. It is referring to a place of our thoughts, our desires, our emotions. It's referring to the home of our passions. It's referring to where our appetites are and our affections. They are the place inside of us that oversees our spiritual life. The reason I tell you that is because I want you to understand that when we take in things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, they will go on to affect every area of our lives, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, and so on. And that will then overflow into our lifestyle. And it will develop the way we see life day in and day out. Folks, I truly believe, and this is not a put-down at all, I truly believe, though, that if this verse, Philippians 4:8, was the standard that everyone lived by, the world of secular psychiatry would be out of business within a few years. I believe that. I've counseled enough people to see it be true. I said last week that holiness has a threefold meaning. First of all, it means to be morally pure, blameless. In other words, there's nothing found in your life that would cause someone to question your moral integrity. See, when a person uses Philippians 4:8 as a guideline to determine what they will allow into their thought life, they will inevitably live a morally pure and blameless life. They won't even have to try because it'll come naturally. It means to ponder over. It means to reflect upon. It means to meditate on the things that are true and noble and right and pure and the ones we've been looking at. Secondly, to be holy means to separate from something. We talked about that last week. Again, Philippians 4:8 can be used to separate us from the things that the rest of the world feeds their minds. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. And then thirdly, holiness means to separate to something. And that something, of course, is what? God. Folks, when we allow things mentioned in Philippians 4:8 to be the framework of our thought life, we will begin thinking like God thinks. We will begin to have the same desires and the same passions God has. We will see the people around us the way God sees them. Now, I want to turn the table 180 degrees for you. I want to read for you the opposite of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, dishonest. Whatever is worthless or rubbish. Whatever does not conform to God's standards. Whatever is morally impure or unwholesome. Whatever is negative or critical or vengeful, whatever is destructive or damaging to others, if anything is lacking moral qualities or is critical, think about such things. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I think, I would never do that. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we're all tempted to feed our minds with that sort of stuff every day. People will listen to some country song about drowning their blues in booze. They'll listen to some rap song filled with profane language that praises sexual immorality. They'll fill their heads with some rock song about partying all night long. I've known Christians that have no problem being entertained with movies that blaspheme the name of the very God they claim to love while promoting ungodliness and immorality. There's no telling how many Christians tune into the shows and the magazines that talk about which celebrity slept with which celebrity. I've seen Christians I've known through the years, they'll post their favorite sitcoms on Facebook, and there'll be shows that promote things like adultery and fornication and homosexuality. I've seen some unbelievable things over the years that Christians will choose to entertain themselves with and feed their minds with. And folks, I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm here to give a wake-up call. If I could preach one sermon to the church in the United States, I would preach on holiness. And so this sermon is not a personal thing towards Grace Baptist Church or you at all. It is a kind of sermon I believe needs preached across the land. Scripture says over and over, I am the Lord. Therefore be holy because I am holy. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Make every effort to be holy. Listen, if you love the Lord, you're going to want to obey the Lord. If you want to obey the Lord, you're going to live a holy life. If you're going to live a holy life, you cannot allow unholy things to get into your hearts and your minds. A couple years ago, I was in a Sunday school class. There was some lady in there, and you know how you always chit-chat at the beginning of Sunday school. It wasn't my class, I was just attending. She began to tell us about some movie she had went and saw the night before. I just had happened to research that movie that week, and found that the contents of the movie, first of all, it was rated R. The contents of the movie had a lot of filthy language in it, had some nudity. And when she got done, I had to interrupt the conversation. I had to put in my 2 cents and a dollar's worth of scripture. And that led our Sunday school class to a conversation of how can we know what we should go see. Here's the answer I gave. You can agree or disagree, but here's what I told them. I said, if it is not a movie that you would recommend showing on church movie night, then you probably shouldn't go see it. See, folks, we can't have a different set of standards on the outside of the church than what we expect the standards to be on the inside of the church. We have a friend that she'd come to our church periodically a few years ago, friends of the family. And let me say, she's not married. That's not a put down either way. I'm just saying she's not married because you need to know that. And here was her posting on Facebook. Her bio: I'm becoming a woman God can use, and that's what matters most. I'm also pregnant, which is not what I planned, but hey, God laughs at plans. Activities, she listed church, softball. Interests: God, youth ministry. Music, Metallica. Boyfriend, father of child. Religious views, agnostic. About me: I smoke, drink, and have a good time. Isn't that sweet? Doesn't that just make you fuzzy all over? Folks, how did this person get to this point? How is it that Christians can conclude that that is okay when the Bible speaks very clearly against it? I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm not real good at illustrations, so I'll probably mess this up. Hush, Ralph. I do not need that. I'm already a nervous guy anyway. We got a bowl of clear water here, and I know Evan's been waiting for the goldfish he wants to put in her new pond, but there's no goldfish in this, Evan. This clear water we have here, to me, kind of represents a mind that has been fed with the Word of God. It's clear. There's no impurities in it. It's a holy mind. It allows the light of the Word of God to penetrate through it. I want to put a couple drops of things in this water. These drops represent the unholy things we allow to get in our hearts and our minds. Country music song, you entertain by learning how to drown your blues in booze. You get entertained every day on the way to work with the radio on rock songs that talk about partying. You decide you like to listen to rap all day that talks about abusing women immorally and highlighting drugs in your life. You like to watch movies that blaspheme the name of God that you claim to love. You like to be entertained with sitcoms that highlight immorality and just all kinds of things that you know is not in God's plans for you. Sitcoms promote fornication, homosexuality, that's a normal thing. You've got a subscription to magazines that make gods out of celebrities and just infiltrate you with who they're sleeping with, who they divorced last month, how they was married 90 days and they're gone with somebody else now. You like to watch the soap operas, the Kardashians, Jerry Springer, I had one in mind. What's that one with that little snooky thing in? There, I know who watches it now. You fell for that one, girl. I know now, you confessed. I need to be talking to you after church. Boy, you walked into that one. Jersey Shore, per Sarah. Yeah, because she was sitting in front of you. Each drop, folks, you take all of that stuff, that music, the entertainment, the books, the whole nine yards, and you just want to mix that up in your head, right? And here's what happens. When you're feeding yourself that on a consistent basis, it begins to cloud a person's thinking. It makes their mind murky. And it leaves them to not be able to think clearly. And the long-term effect is all of the junk that they let into their minds begins to define their morals and their standards. And the end result is they're about as close to living a holy life as their friend or relative that they keep inviting to come to church to hear about their holy God. And when your mind's like that, the light of the Word of God can no longer penetrate it. I've told a lot of you before, at 10 years old was my first time I was exposed to pornography. And for 18 years, it was in my life. My brain looked like that. Folks, low and distorted views of sin reap low and distorted views of holiness. Listen to this. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, you can write that down. You might want to read it this week. We're given a list of things that describes the acts of the sinful nature. It says here, sexual immorality. That deals with adultery, fornication, homosexuality. Then there's impurity and debauchery. That means morally corrupted thinking. Idolatry, image and worship of pagan gods, material things. Witchcraft. Now, I know a lot of people say, I've been asked over the years, well, where does the Bible talk about drugs? Witchcraft. Because see, when you go back and look at it in the Greek, the word is pharmakia, and it's how we get our English word pharmacy. Witchcraft in the Bible has to deal with being under the influence of hallucinogens. It talks about hatred and fits of rage, envy, drunkenness. All of those things, folk, they're found daily around us. You can find it on TV. You can find it on radio. You can find it within seconds of turning them on. You don't have to look for them. They'll find you. Now listen to this. When a person becomes a Christian, their old sin nature dies. They take on a new nature. They take on the nature of Jesus Christ. But when a Christian begins entertaining themselves with these sort of things, they begin to feed the old sin nature. And they begin to bring it back to life. Proverbs 4:23 says it best, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is your inner life. It is your thoughts. It is your motives. It is your desires. It's what leads you to actions. And it says guard, meaning protect. It's a prison term. It means stand watch over. Some of you know we had a friend that just won a gold medal in the Olympics for judo. First American ever to win a gold medal in judo. You know what, folks? You know how she got to win a gold? She separated herself from anything for years that would keep her from winning that gold. She had a goal in mind, and it was a gold medal from the time she was a little girl, and the rest of her life was to separate herself from anything that would keep her from reaching that goal. That same approach is what we have to do day in and day out if we desire to live a holy life. I told you last week, I'll tell you again this week, I'll tell you anytime you want to know it. Living a holy life is the greatest battle you'll ever fight. I have to say this to the parents that was here today. Proverbs 27:23 says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. The flocks and the herds, folks, are your children. This world is filled with wolves and coyotes that want to devour the minds of our children. You need to keep a watch over the things your children entertain themselves with, the TV shows they watch, the movies they see, the video games they play, and the music. And I can tell you it's probably brought the greatest friction in my own home. But I never apologize for it. Let's begin to wrap this thing up. We're told to live holy and godly lives, to make every effort to be holy. How do we do that? If you want to write verses down, I'm going to go through them real quick. I want to encourage you to write these down. Look at them this week. We're going to start with some things that we need to separate ourselves from. Proverbs 4:24 and 27. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:8, you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And if you're not getting these, folks, it'll be on the website. You can hear these and write them back down. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, as obedient children living in holiness, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. 1 Peter 2, 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Titus 2, 12, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Folks, those are the things you need to separate yourself from. Here's what you separate yourself to. Three things. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. There's your first one, heavenly things. Secondly, James 4:8, come near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. Number two. Number three, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. Third one is separate yourself to the word of God. Get your mind thinking on the things of heaven, draw near to God, and get into His Word. These things are absolutely essential if you are going to pursue a holy life. Final one, pray what David prayed in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Switch gears here as I close up, and then I believe we're going to have a song. Some of you guys, it's involved with Meals of Grace, the dinner we have once a month here for the community. Guy that's been coming to that pretty regular named George Drake. I think I've heard him called the tractor guy, tractor man. He died Wednesday, and I have had the honor, or the privilege, however you want to look at that. Since I've been here, I've shared the gospel with him twice. The second time I shared it with him was just at the last Meals of Grace. He was here, still had the hospital band on his wrist. He had had a heart attack the night before, went to the hospital. They wanted him to stay. He didn't want to, so he left. And while talking with him, he would just periodically gasp for air. He was getting nauseated, thought he was going to get sick. His daughter came in at one point, which I don't know how old she is. I'm going to guess 14-ish. And she would just sit there and stroke his hair. He's got a long ponytail, for those who don't know him. And she's like, I love you, Dad. I don't want you to die. Last Wednesday at 56 years old, he died. Some of you knew George. Some of you probably didn't. My point is this. I asked George, I said, George, he kept talking about his physical heart, and I said, George, I would love to see your physical heart be renewed, but I'm more concerned about your spiritual heart. If you would have died last night when you had that heart attack, would you have went to heaven or hell? And man, did he tear up. And he said, hell. Same answer he gave me back in March when I shared the gospel with him. This man wept because the first question he ever asked me when I met him was, are you afraid to die? And I said, no, how about you? He said, yeah, and he just started tearing up. Heaven and hell weighed on that guy. I don't know if you ever accepted the Lord since I saw him or not, but as of that last time I shared with him, he had not. Folks, George is gone now, and there is a day when all of us will be gone as well. I ask you right now, if you was to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I hope your answer is not what George's is. I do hope it brings tears to your eyes to think about it, though. Because it is a question that has your eternity hanging in the balance. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no hope for salvation. Your goodness won't get you there. Your good looks won't get you there. Jesus Christ, through Him, is the only way you get to heaven. So I ask you, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you have not, don't be like George, as I think, that he just waited too long. You can do it right where you sit today. You can come up here and I'll talk with you, I'll pray with you, whatever. Lay yourself out. Just come clean before the Lord. And just ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your heart and begin to change you.